Thank you, Brother Epley. Praise the Lord, everybody. I'm worried about whether this camp meeting is going to succeed or not. What a wonderful group of folks that have assembled here tonight from everywhere. What a great camp meeting that we have been in. The presence of God we have enjoyed from the very first night. I would have you be seated, but it'd probably be a lot of trouble to sit down and stand back up, so just bear with me for a few moments. I feel very honored to be back in Racine another year, be asked to be a part of this meeting, and have enjoyed myself thoroughly every time that I have come, and to be asked once again to minister in this last night is a tremendous honor. I want to say that it's good to have my wife also with me this year, first time that she's been able to come to Racine with me. I prepared her ahead of time. I said, no, we're going to drive out in the country, and there's going to be nothing for a while. And all of a sudden, there it's going to be. Just a beautiful complex of buildings, and what a great church is found right here in Racine. And what a great job Brother Epley is doing as pastor these years. And Brother Epley knows everybody. And everybody knows him. And it's evident here tonight. Folks have come from everywhere to honor this good man and his wife and this church. In the 56th camp meeting. Amen. And so thankful for the rich heritage and past that this church has. We just feel privileged to be here today. It's also good to have my uncle, Bishop Raul Alvear Sr., and my aunt, Sister Janice, missionaries in Brazil for many years, doing a tremendous, tremendous work there, them and their family. And I highly honor and salute them and the work that they are doing. So good to be in service with them and all of the ministering brethren that are here from everywhere. And, of course, especially also the speakers that have preached to us already from the first night, Brother Mead, encouraging us not to hang up when God puts us on hold. And I've been put on hold a few times. I also thought, you know, it's a good thing that whenever some of us have put God on hold, He didn't give up. He didn't give up. You're here tonight because God didn't give up on you. There might be some folks here tonight that have God on hold. I hope that you'll abandon that position tonight. Go ahead and pay attention to him. And then yesterday afternoon, Brother Sam Hamm, otherwise known among us as Junior. You'd have to be here yesterday to know what I mean by that. He walked up here and within 2 minutes he threw all the rest of us under the bus. And said he was the only, got to thinking he was the only one that hadn't been here the very first camp meeting. That's 56 years ago. Do I really look that old? And so we're glad Sammy is here with us. Didn't he do a great job yesterday talking to us about the snare of the fowler? So glad he's delivered us from the snare of the fowler. Brother Rainey had to go home this afternoon, but he preached a wonderful message last night about behold your God. I love God more and more every time I hear about him, don't you? This afternoon, Brother Gross took us down that blood road. I'm glad I'm on that blood road today, on my way to heaven. Just give the Lord a hand clap of praise, would you? Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. We just love and appreciate Elder Epley, and we have known him for a long time. As someone reminded me that I've known Brother Epley since he was little. We've known each other a long time, been down a lot of rough roads. He had the youth choir, the children's choir come up here and sing the first night. I thought he was standing in the third row, then I saw him. I'm glad for the camaraderie that we have, and Sister Epley also. He got to tell him today about her terrible car accident and coming so close to leaving this world, and flew up there and was with them for a day or so up in Louisville. And when I first got the news, I just went straight to the church and I walked those aisles and I said, God, please, please, you have to intervene in their behalf. I'm so glad he heard our prayers. Sister Epley's here. Appreciate them. And I want to also join in with the others and express appreciation to this great church for the job that you have done in hosting this meeting yet another year. You do not come to this camp meeting to diet. You have to abandon all diets here. Brother Gross talked about the healthy part of us versus the unhealthy. I fed both of them today, praise God. I tried to resist, but they just kept bringing me stuff. Fried chicken and, Lord, such desserts. But all the warmth and hospitality has been great, hasn't it? And I want to just do my part and get out of the way so we can go have some more of it here in just a little bit. Praise God. And I have a very simple message on my heart tonight. In fact, the way I am anymore, if you hear me anywhere, I've got just about one or two messages that I preach. I get stuck on things, and that's the way it is here tonight. So if you've heard me preach anywhere here recently, chances are you've heard me preach what I'm feel to preach here tonight. But it's just what I have on my heart, and I can't do anything about it. And don't feel like going any other direction. But I do feel like the Lord could do something marvelous yet in this building tonight. Praise God. Amen. I hope I have not forgotten anything. I want to read one verse of Scripture from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. One verse of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it's not going to be deep, not going to be profound. As simple as it comes. Praise God. And I'm going to be taking this verse a little bit out of context, but not really. Not really. The Bible says in verse number 11 of 1 Corinthians 10... It says, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. I want to talk to you tonight for a little while about the people upon whom the ends of the world are come. The people upon whom the ends of the world are come. Praise the Lord. Would you put your Bibles down and clap your hands unto the Lord one more time? Praise God. Hold on. There's a lot of hand clapping going on in Pentecost today, but we're not doing it right. I think if you're clapping your hands, your mouth has to be moving. Clap your hands unto the Lord, all ye people, and shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. Oh, that's a lot better. Praise God. Come on, anybody can clap their hands, but not just anybody can praise Him. Somebody praise Him here tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's do it a little bit more. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. Preachers abandoned me up here. I thought earlier they're close enough to read my notes. I just hope they don't steal them. Praise God. But what a wonderful crowd of people here tonight. I want to just say very simply here at the beginning that the Word of God is filled with so many wonderful stories of great individuals who accomplished great deeds. And we call them great people, but really they were just ordinary people. What made them great and what made them unique and gave them a place in history was the fact that they let God use them. That was the only difference. They let God use them. Many of them were not high-born. They come out of obscurity and very humble and simple origins and backgrounds. And yet, by the time that they leave the pages of Scripture, they have left an indelible mark. And I love reading about Noah, who lived for God in the midst of a very perverse generation, one that was so wicked that God determined to destroy the entire world, except that Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. That lets you know you can live for God anywhere, anytime, no matter what's going on. Don't tell me about how bad it is in 2015. Noah says you can live for God in 2015. I love reading about Abraham, who God brought out of a very idolatrous people. And he learned how to walk with God and walk by faith. I love reading about Jacob, who had that great vision of that grand staircase that ascended all the way up into the throne of God, the angels ascending and descending. Inspiring story. And later on, him wrestling with the Lord or with the angel at Peniel and receiving a blessing, as well as a name change, a character change. Praise God. I love reading about Joseph, though he was sold by his brethren into slavery. He nevertheless remained faithful to God. Nobody there to encourage him or preach to him. No CDs to listen to and no music to encourage him. Nonetheless, he remained true to God, and God raised him up to a position of great power and authority. And I like reading about Moses and how God used him in his old age to come and stand against a great Pharaoh, armed with nothing but a rod and a mandate from God that said, "Let my people go." And the Pharaoh arrogantly said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And God introduced himself to him pretty thoroughly. So by the time it was over, Pharaoh was saying, "Take them and go." And they left with their pockets full. In broad daylight, God didn't have to sneak them out under the cover of darkness, but he led them out by a great and strong hand. I love reading about Moses at the Red Sea and the sea parting and all the wonderful miracles that happen in the wilderness. I love reading about Joshua and leading the people of Israel into the conquest of the promised land, beginning with the great and mighty city of Jericho with its massive walls that they had chariot races on the tops of them. I like reading about Gideon going against a vastly superior force with only 300 men, not armed to the teeth like a bunch of guerrilla warfare soldiers, but armed with nothing but pitchers and lanterns and trumpets and a message that said the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they knew how to stay in their place and follow orders and follow the man of God. And what a great victory. Anybody like reading about Gideon? And oh, we all love David when he went against Goliath, and just a young man, probably a teenager. And yet he went against a champion, a great champion of the Philistines, and massive size. And what thrills me, among other things, about the story of David is that not one time in all of that narrative does David say anything about the size of that giant. He's not impressed at all about how big he is and how huge his spear and his sword is. The only thing he was impressed with was how big God was. You come to me with a sword and a shield and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And while we might say, oh, what faith. Amen. David just knew one thing. He knew that once Goliath defied God, he was a dead man. God was going to kill him one way or the other. If he had to use a lion, if he had to use a heart attack, he was going to kill that giant. And if he was going to kill that giant, he might as well be involved in it. Praise the Lord. Is there not a cause? And I like that mental picture of him not slinking from bush to bush and shoulder boulder to boulder, but running right out in the open. I'm not afraid whatsoever. I'm going to take your flesh and the flesh of all the Philistines today, and I'm going to feed them to the fowl of the air and the beasts of the field. Woo! Isn't that inspiring? I love reading about it. And David's other exploits, and all of the prophets in the Old Testament, how they withstood kings in times of great backsliding and apostasy and so on. And there were women too. We read about Abigail and Deborah, and we read about Esther, and we read about Ruth, and then you step into the New Testament, and there are all the disciples who became mighty apostles who revolutionized their world. Praise God. Anybody like reading about all that? And so all of these stories and all of these characters and all of these people, they inspire us, or at least they do me. And we read about them, and we preach about them, and we write songs about them, and we admire their deeds, and they increase our faith, and they challenge us, and they motivate us, and they encourage us. Amen. I like in the 11th chapter of Hebrews where the Bible said, who by faith they subdued kingdoms. I'm telling you, they did great things. They did great things. Praise the Lord. But there's one problem with all of this. One major problem with all of what I just told you. And that is this. There's not a single one of them around today. Every last one of them are gone. They're all dead. None of them live anywhere on this world today. You can't look them up on the internet. They don't have no address. They're all gone. They've been gone for many hundreds of years and thousands of years. In fact, amen, they are just relegated to the pages of history. But they are all gone. Every one of them are gone. But here's what I came to preach to you tonight. We are here. You and me, we're here, and we are God's people in these last days. No less God's people than they were. No less the people of God than any one of those. those great champions, any one of those great figures. Praise the Lord. We may feel woefully inadequate and insufficient, but I'm telling you, we are the church of the living God in the last days. And if the challenges were great in their time, I'm here to tell you the challenges are even greater today. The world is more populated than it has ever been. The needs are greater than they have ever been. We are living in a fast-paced society. Technological advances that leave your head spinning. Amen. We are having so many things encroaching upon our everyday life and even upon our churches. We're dealing with crazy situations. The dysfunctional has become the normal. You don't pray no normal people through anymore. Families are broken and fractured. Nothing is as it used to be even a few years ago. People's thinking is all messed up. Their loyalties are almost non-existent. They don't have natural affections. Everything is messed up. That's the kind of world we're living in. And I'm here to tell you, God did not shortchange himself by leaving himself with an inferior people in these last days. If these individuals could do great things in their time, with their challenges, with their difficulties, then bless your pea-picking heart, we have the potential today to do great and mighty things, because we are the people upon whom the ends of the world are come. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. I told you it wasn't going to be deep. I told you it was going to be simple. Oh, but you know what? We're sitting around waiting for some Abraham to show up with great faith. Oh, if Abraham was just here, amen, he could show us how to do it. Well, Abraham ain't here. And he's not coming back. But we're here, Brother Emerson. And I'm here to tell you, we can have as great faith as Abraham had. Oh, if we just had a Moses among us, with all of these great challenges that we have, with these great obstacles that are before us, if we just had a Moses, I believe we could really see something great happen. Well, Moses ain't here, and he's not coming, but I'm here. Oh, I felt it just then. Amen. I felt the Holy Ghost kick in just then. I said, I'm here. I said, I'm here. You see, that's arrogant. No, it's not arrogant. We've got needs today. And Moses is not around. But Brother Alvear is here. And Brother Epley is here. And Brother Ham is here. And these other preachers are here. Don't tell me that we do not have what it takes to meet whatever challenge comes against the church in this hour. I'm sick of standing around feeling, amen, inadequate and insufficient. We have everything that it takes. Well, let me just remind you of a couple of things. When they came to the Red Sea, that was a big problem in itself. The engineers among them, and they had some pretty formidable engineers among them, because they had been building the cities of Pharaoh and their temples and their great structures. So there were some very capable engineers. And they probably immediately started trying to apply their minds and their intellect and their abilities to this great challenge. But how are you going to make enough pontoons to get that many people across that formidable obstacle? Several million people. And while they are contemplating this, the situation is greatly complicated by, amen, the arrival of Pharaoh and his army. I want to tell you one, I want to just back up a little bit and say, them coming to the Red Sea was no accident. It wasn't because God didn't have access to a GPS. This was not an error of calculations. God knew exactly where that Red Sea was. He knew exactly how wide it was and how deep it was. And he led them straight toward it. And now here comes the enemy, and there they are, the horses are upon the ground and snorting, and the men of vengeance in their hearts, and the only thing that held them back was the presence of the angel that positioned himself between them. And Moses felt like a message was in order. And so he stepped out and he preached as good a message as he could preach under the circumstances. And he stepped out there and he got anointed and he said, "Fear thou not, stand ye still. For the Egyptians that you see today, you will see no more again forever." The Lord shall fight for you. You will, won't you? And you will hold your peace. There, I told them. I preached it. The next verse blows my mind. "And the Lord said, wherefore criest thou unto me?" Don't look at me. Don't cry to me. I already gave you what you need. Come on, it's in there. "Wherefore criest thou unto me? You stretch forth your rod toward the sea and divide it." You stretch forth your rod toward the sea and divide it and tell the people to go forward. Oh, get quiet if you want. But he had already told Moses, "You're going to worship me at this mountain. If there is a sea in between them and that mountain, then just start walking toward it." Just put one foot in front of the other, stretch the rod out I've already given you, and divide that sea. Man of God, today let's quit whining and crying around about the major obstacles. We already have what we need. Stretch it out and divide it. And divide it. Because Moses ain't coming. Might be wishing for a Joshua to come and march around your city to bring those massive walls down and bring great deliverance. But Joshua is not coming. Joshua is not coming. But you're here. So you lead your people around those walls. And you cry out unto the Lord. And you shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. And trust that He
will bring those walls down. We're just a little church in a sea of opposition. Oh, if a Gideon would just come. Gideon ain't coming. He's not coming. But you get in there and preach. And if you're a saint of God, get behind your preacher. And remember this, the message was the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You got to get behind your man of God. And if you'll get behind your man of God, I'm telling you, great things can happen. Because we are the people upon whom the ends of the world are come. If there was just a David to fight our giants, David ain't coming. But you're here. Don't matter if you're a young person. Doesn't matter if you're a teenager. Doesn't matter if you're the only young person in your church. Quit bellyaching and quit crying about it. Rise to the challenge and meet your giants and bring revival to your church. Y'all hearing me tonight? Give the Lord a hand clap of praise, would you? You might be the only one worshiping during worship service, but worship anyhow. The rest of the valiant man, they were afraid and their knees were knocking and everybody was intimidated. But David wasn't. If you're the only one, clap your hands. If you're the only one, leap for joy. If you're the only one, worship God. If you're the only one, sing the songs of Zion. If you're the only one, stand and testify and say, God is on our side. Why would God stand with David at that time and not stand with us? Because David's not here, but you are. You can make the difference in your church. If we just had a church as big as Racine or as big as this other church or that other place, amen, we could really do something. No, all it takes is one. All it takes is one. Come on, don't get off the bandwagon yet. All it takes is one. When the people of Israel saw the audacity and the boldness and the courage of this young man, and then saw him bring that giant down, the entire army of Israel, who had been sitting there afraid and trembling, the Bible said they arose and shouted. The momentum shift was immediate. The Philistines had been shouting and giggling and laughing among themselves until that moment. But when the giant went down, the momentum shifted to the other side. You can change the momentum in your church. I said you can change the momentum in your church from one of defeatism and despondency and discouragement by coming to church. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. David's not here, but you are. You are. He's not coming, but you're here. You can make the difference. You can make the difference. Hey, amen. Oh, what a world we're living in. And America has become a godless nation. For many years has been the country from which the word of God has gone out to other nations. And now America has become a godless nation. It was sealed with this Supreme Court decision a few weeks ago. And now America is earmarked for judgment. You can mark it down. Judgments of God are going to begin to come like never before against America, because it has become a godless nation. Oh, if we just had an Apostle Peter that could come and preach. If we just had an Apostle Paul that would come and bring revival, amen, to our nation. Praise God, Peter and Paul are not coming. They are not coming. I hate to break it to you, but none of these apostles are going to be here at any time. Praise the Lord. But you know what? And not taking away from what they did and the part and the role that they played. Amen. We don't need them to come. And I'll tell you why we don't need them. Because we have the same message that they had. Peter may not be around, but we have the same message. And guess what? The message still is, repent and be baptized, every one of you. I know I've told this before, but a few years ago we went to Italy. Myself, my wife, and my eldest son and his new wife and his mother and father-in-law, brother and sister Brown. And we went to the Basilica of St. Peter. And it's one of the most impressive structures anywhere in the world. And it was designed and constructed to bring kings to their knees, to intimidate monarchs. And it does that. It has that effect if you've ever been there. And we walked in, and we are surrounded by all kinds of beautiful statues and ornate paintings and artwork going back centuries and crafted and done by the greatest artists that this world has ever known. And we're standing around in there, and I'm feeling about this tall, and I'm thinking about all the fundraisers we have to have just to remodel our church kitchen. And the devil walks up to me and says in my ear, "What do you have to compare with this?" Amen. And I turned around and I happened to catch the eye of my new daughter-in-law. And she said that she must have read my mind, because she said, "Yes, Dad, but they don't have the message. They have all of this, but they don't have the message." And my son said, "Dad, look at me." And I turned toward him, and right in the middle of St. Peter's Basilica, he lifted his hands and he said, "And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and unto all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Some of you can take this real calm and collected and act like it's no big deal. But this is the formula that can save any soul. I don't care how deep in sin that they are. So you can sit there and look bored and nonchalant. But I have the recipe of salvation. It's still through repentance, water baptism, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Peter's not here, but I am, and I'm going to keep preaching. Acts 2:38. Lift your hands and worship the Lord. The biggest mistake you can make is when your pastor begins to preach this old basic apostolic doctrine. It's for you to prop yourself up on your elbow and act like I've heard this 1,000 times. I wish he'd preach something new. There ain't nothing greater than this right here. It turns cities upside down in the days of the apostles. And it can still bring revival to our churches in 2015. I don't care how many rulings the Supreme Court makes that's anti-God and anti-Bible. It doesn't change anything. Amen. We have the truth. I said, and the truth will make people free. Oh, the hand wringing that's going on. And what are we going to do? And on and on and on. And all the whining and all the crying. Just get up and preach like you've never preached before. Preach like you've never preached before. Because if God would back them up, he's going to back us up. Because we are the people upon whom the ends of the world are come. If we just had a missionary like the Apostle Paul, praise the Lord, if we just had a missionary like the Apostle Paul, Paul ain't coming back. They cut his head off. He's not coming back. Praise the Lord. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness. His job was done. Paul's not coming back. But thank God, God is still raising up missionaries. Like Brother Joyner and Brother and Sister Alvear in Brazil and others. They're carrying this message. And you know what? They're having an impact. And they're having results. And dozens and hundreds. Amen. Are being converted. Somebody's going to want this. Somebody's going to embrace it. I stood just a few months ago in Puente Alto, Chile. That's where my family is all from originally. My uncle and my father and my grandfather, they were all from Puente Alto. My grandmother was an orphan, and she was illiterate. She never knew how to read or write for all of her days. Now, she knew more Bible than most people did, because every day she had somebody read the Bible to her. And so she was acquainted with the Bible, but she was uneducated. Amen. And my grandfather had lost an arm in an industrial accident. And so nobody would hire him. They lived in abject poverty. He collected the herbs from the side of the road and sold them in a little kiosk in the center of the little town of Puente Alto many years ago to help support his family. My father was the oldest surviving child of about 14 children. Amen. And he had to drop out of school and sell pastries that my grandmother baked in order to help support his family. Many times he was ganged up on by the local thugs who took his money and the pastries as he walked the streets barefoot. And I walked around in Puente Alto a few months ago, Brother Epley, and I thought, who would think that from this dusty little town God would raise up a missionary? That by the time my father passed away, had been responsible for as many as 10,000 people being baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost in several countries. And if God can do it in Puente Alto, why can't he do it in your town? Why can't he raise up an evangelist or a missionary or a great pastor in your town? Take him out of obscurity. God's going to have a church. God is going to have a church. God is going to have a church. We are the people upon whom the ends of the world are come. Give the Lord another hand clap of praise. I'm trying to hurry. You can be seated. I won't be much longer. Amen. We read about all this and we think, oh, all this would just happen today. I want to ask you, is our God inadequate today? Does he think less of his people today? Are his shortages, are his resources in shortage today? Praise the Lord. Like his provisions in the wilderness, he fed them with manna from heaven. The Bible said man did eat angels' food. And they drank water from that rock that followed them. Well, let you theologians explain that to me. How they drank water from that rock that followed them. I'm just dumb and simple enough to take it at his word. And imagine some nomads looking up over some little hill while the people of God are passing by. Several million of them with their animals and beasts. And behind them, here comes tumbling. And when they get thirsty, they just all walk up there and start nursing on that rock. From what I gather, they didn't just drink water out of it. The Bible said God made them to suck honey out of that rock. They all sidle up to that rock, latch onto it. And you know what? They were a bunch of stubborn, rebellious, obstinate people that doubted God at every turn, that questioned him and complained and whined and bellyached, and God still took care of them. So why won't he take care of you? I said, why won't he take care of you? Does anybody here love God? That was pretty weak. That was pretty pitiful. I said, does anybody here love God? I didn't ask you. I was down praying one day, many years ago, and I was still evangelizing. I like to pray with my Bible laying open in front of me if I'm kneeling down. And I thought of a scripture, and I found it. I'm not going to quote it verbatim, but I read where the Bible said that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro, seeking how he may show himself strong in behalf of those that fear him. And I'm going to tell you, Brother Chamberlain, my faith doubled and tripled in that instant. So really? Didn't do nothing for me. Well, here's what I thought. God looks down from heaven and he sees every wicked thing that happens. We only hear about the headlines, the most headline grabbing things, but God sees it all. All the wickedness, all the perversion, all the iniquity, all of the uncleanness, all of the violence, all of the abuse. He hears all the profanity as all kinds of vulgar language comes out of people's mouths. And his name is used repeatedly, amen, as an oath, in cursing, in swearing. God has to see that and listen to that every day. Now, what do you think he feels when all of a sudden he finds a little old sister down on her knees? Or a young person in the church service with their hands raised and tears running down their face, worshiping him? Or some faithful child of God that just hangs in there year after year. atmosphere, just glorifying him and praising him. I'm telling you, he will move heaven and earth for you. These folks are not here, but we are. Come on, lift your hands and praise him again, would you? I'm trying to hurry. Won't be much longer. But I read where the Bible said that he sent his angel before them to keep thee, he said, in the way, and to bring thee into the place that I have prepared. I'm going to give you some help, some supernatural assistance. I'm sending my angel before you to lead you, to keep you, to take you to the place that I have prepared. And I thought, you think he would do that for them and leave us here on our own as we're trying to navigate our way through these troubled waters of these modern times? I'm here to tell you, God will put all of his angels at the disposal of his church. Oh, I do believe that. And I also believe that we're not the only ones in this room tonight. I believe that there are angelic hosts among us this evening. And they have been charged with our keep and oversight to help us, to protect us, to deliver us. You don't have to believe this if you don't want to. But I was preaching about 3 years ago in Brazil at a conference, and we had a great move of God, and there was a tremendous altar service in progress. And one of the pastor's wives came to me with tears running down her face. And she wasn't the kind of person to just be sensational and, you know, spooky and all of that. But she came up to the altar and she motioned me to bend down, and I bent down, and she said, "Brother Alvear, I just want you to know that while you were preaching tonight, there was an angel standing behind you the whole time with wings of gold and silver spread out as you preached." So I don't believe that. Well, I do believe that. We're not by ourselves. God is looking out for his church because we are the people upon whom the ends of the world are come. I guess we don't mean it when we sing the songs, "We're standing on holy ground." And I know that there are angels all around. Careful, Brother Alvear, you're going to get off on the deep end. No, we heard about it yesterday. Amen. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Conservatively speaking, that's at least 100 million angels. And they're not standing around twiddling their thumbs with nothing to do. God is saying, "I've got some people down there that need help. I've got some churches that need victory. I need some interference run here and some assistance provided there." I'm going to shortcut some of this. I really am, because, you know, a few years ago, I took a troubled church, a crisis church. Pastored nearly 23 years in Louisiana. And then I took the pastorate, the church in Georgia that was going through a crisis. I won't go through all that, but I told the brethren that were involved with the meet, was one of them. Thank you very much. And I told him, Brother Wade Bass was emergency pastor at the time. I said, "I don't even want to know the whole situation. Don't tell me all the details. I don't want to know. Because right now the only thing I'm concerned about is this the will of God or not? If it's the will of God, I don't care if it's an old building falling in, the house is a shack. I don't care what we have to deal with, God will help us." If it's not the will of God, I don't care if the building is a cathedral, if the house is gold plated, and there's money galore, I'm not interested. We need to stay in the will of God. God's people are not opportunistic. Well, let me look at the ledger first. Let me look at the accounting sheets, and let me see what the balance is, and let me see how much tithe is coming in before I make my decision. That's a hireling. That's called a hireling. It's either the will of God or it isn't. And so I had very limited time to make that decision because the church was in crisis. And so had very few days. I did the best I could, fasted and prayed within the short window, small window that I had. And then one day I was at the church there in Sulphur, and it was just like the dial turned. And I texted my family from the church. I didn't wait till I got home. I said, start getting ready. We are moving to Georgia. And so we went. And about, boy, it didn't take long for the reality of the situation to start bearing down. And it was multifaceted on several levels. And about 6 months into it, I got despondent. I got despondent because the full weight of it started bearing down. And one day I'm driving around. I wish I was like some of you, good brethren. God talks to you all the time. I hear you talk and preach and testify. God talks to you all the time. I admire you. I really do. You know, God probably does talk to me more than I think He does. Just not listening much of the time, I guess. But I wish I could say God talks to me all the time. He doesn't, or at least I don't hear Him very often. But there are a few times when I have distinctly felt God was speaking to me. And on this day, the Lord spoke to me and spoke to my heart very forcibly the little story in where He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure that was hid in a field. And a man sold all that he had. And he bought that field because everything he had accumulated in his life up to that point was not worth as much, not just as the field, but the treasure that was hid in the field. By this time, I was deep in debt. By this time, I was facing total ruination. By this time, it looked like we were going to cave in financially. It wasn't going, it didn't take an Einstein to figure out that the situation was not doable. Amen. And so I said to God, well, the Lord spoke to me and said, this is going to cost you everything. And I said, Lord, not everything, but you know what? It was everything. It was everything. It cost me literally everything. We went upside down big time. Amen. Just to try to keep things floating. I preached out meetings like this one. Came home, handed the check to the secretary just to do our best to keep things afloat. But when you get texts at the end of the month saying we're $8,000 short this month on paying our bills. Brother, you lose some sleep. You hear me? You lose some sleep. And I realized, you know what? We may go under. And last year, around this time, in fact, I mentally crossed a bridge. And I thought, you know what? I didn't create this problem. I'm just here to try to solve it. And if it can't be solved, it can't be solved. I don't think anybody's going to feel bad at me if it just can't be done. I don't think anybody's going to dog me if we just... Because church foreclosures are at an all-time high in America. And if push comes to shove, Brother Epley, I decided, I'm going to let the bank have it. I'm going to let the bank have the building. I'm going to let the bank have the house. And we will file for bankruptcy. We will reorganize. We will recharter. We'll start over from scratch. We'll rent a building somewhere. We'll rent a house. We'll cut our expenses at least in half. We'll have some breathing room. I'll be able to have an advantage. evangelist come by, because we couldn't have an evangelist come by. We couldn't have a missionary come by. We couldn't do anything. There was no wiggle room whatsoever. And I decided, you know, if that's what it takes, that's what it takes. Hallelujah. In fact, I'm just going to interrupt this narrative here for just a moment and say that right in the middle of all of that, right in the middle of all of that, one Sunday night, I went to the pulpit and I read this passage, amen, in Habakkuk. And it said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, neither or the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. And I said, my subject tonight is, what are we going to do if he doesn't? If he doesn't solve this problem, if he doesn't supply this need, if he doesn't help us through this, what are we going to do? The next verse, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I said, church, let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to keep on worshiping. We're going to keep on praying. And we're going to keep on preaching. Because it's still right. And God is still good. And mentally I crossed that bridge. I didn't say anything to anybody. I didn't say anything to the church. I just mentally crossed that bridge. But I also knew if we have to resort to that, it's going to be a major morale defeat for these people that have worked so hard for so many years. And then the economy tanked. And then there was this major church upheaval. And then a bunch of folks bailed out and went somewhere else. God bless them. God bless them. In fact, can I just share with you a little revelation I had the other day? Amen. The Bible said that when Jesus was afflicted, his disciples fled. The church is the body of Christ. There are those people that when the church is afflicted, they run. They run away. Thank God for those that stay. Oh, come on, don't fall off on me here tonight. Thank God for folks that stay faithful. Keep doing the best they can. Keep contributing and giving sacrificially and keeping the lights on and the doors open. Did I say something wrong? Did I start preaching Trinity right then? It's still right. It's still right. Don't abandon your church just because it goes through crisis. So all those folks that bailed out and went to the church across town were from there. They could boast and brag about what they were doing, and they hadn't done nothing. They hadn't laid one brick over there. They hadn't done one thing over there. But now they're boasting and bragging about, oh, what they're doing over there. And they're having an emotional impact on the folks that are there in the fight, in the struggle. I'm sorry, but I'm the one preaching here tonight. You just let me speak from my heart. And so my heart went out to those folks that were there, and I thought, if we have to take those steps, amen, it's going to be a major morale defeat for them. And so I kept praying, God, surely, surely you won't let this happen. But I just couldn't take it no more. The pressure was unrelenting, and it was breaking me physically and emotionally and all the rest. Amen. And so finally, I was poised to take that step. When I get a phone call out of the blue. And it was one of those phone calls that when you hang up, you just sit there and stare into space. Like a mule looking at a new gate. And thinking, what just happened here? And
I thought, if this is for real, this is a game changer. This is a game changer. Can you give me just a few more minutes? And so I kept it to myself. I didn't tell nobody. I didn't tell my friends. I didn't talk to the church trustees. I didn't say nothing to the church secretary. I had walked out of her office many a time with her in tears saying, Brother Alvear, what are we going to do? And all I could say was, I don't know what we're going to do. All I know is I didn't create this problem. And if God doesn't solve it, it can't be solved. Hallelujah. Amen. I didn't tell nobody. I eventually told my immediate family only. My extended family didn't know. Nobody knew. Because there was that big skepticism, you know. It'll fall through. It won't happen. Nothing will. But then day by day, all the pieces started falling into place. Until finally on Friday, March the 6th, I received, amen, the clear confirmation of what was about to happen. And so March the 8th, I walked into the church that Sunday morning. And I called our praise team leader aside and I said, I want you to sing this song and this song and this song. And I said, at some point, I'm going to take over this service. We had a guest speaker there that day, which was a rarity. We hadn't hardly had anybody by. But Brother David Abbott was there that one day, and I told him that morning, I said, I'm fixing to announce something to this church that's probably going to blow this service up, just so you know. Amen. And so at some point I went over and I took the microphone and I cleared the platform, all the musicians off, all the singers off, the rest of the church was around the front, and I began to talk to them. I said, I have some things to say to this church. And so I began to recount in just a few minutes how that we had come and all the crisis and all the different aspects and levels of challenge that it was, and not the least of which was the financial. And I then informed them of how I had mentally crossed that bridge, and their eyes are about this big. Half of them thought I was about to announce that we were going to lose the building. The other half thought I was about to resign. And I told them later, I said, you should have known better. I didn't have enough money to get out of town. I couldn't have left if I'd have wanted to. If I had resigned, I'd have to walk out and hitchhike because I didn't have any money at all. Amen. And I said, until 6 weeks ago, I got this phone call. And then I said, I want to let this church know that because of a great miracle that God has wrought in our behalf, the funds have already been made available. And the next few days, I'm going to walk into the bank and I'm going to pay off this entire church mortgage at one time. $826,000. There was a moment of stunned silence, and then it erupted. Pandemonium broke out. They shouted. They ran. They turned somersaults. They rolled in the floor. Hugged one another. They laughed and they cried for 1 hour and a half. Stay with me now. That afternoon, somebody went to Party City and they came back that night with a bag full of little party whistles and horns and other noise-making devices and passed them out. I even got one. And our worship service that night was punctuated with wah, 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 woo, 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 wah, wah, wah. Amen. And we partied. For weeks.
And 3 weeks later, on the last Sunday of March, amen, we had a church rededication service. And by then the paperwork had been completed. First, I'd gone into the bank. But when the money had been transferred, I went in there and the banker said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to pay this mortgage off." He said, "I was afraid you was going to say that." And the reason he said that was because, amen, the bank lost about $1.5 million in interest. He wasn't smiling, but I was. I was. It only took about 3 minutes for him to go out and come back in and the document in front of me with a red page stamp on it. My son took a picture of it and doctored up the picture. And I came to church that next night and I said, "I want you all to see something." And we put a picture up on the screen. I said, "Here's me and my wife and the church secretary and my son at the bank. And here we are with the mortgage. And right here..." And he had put over, amen, the words "paid," he had put "Jesus paid it all." And I said, "When you pulled into the church parking lot tonight, everything you see here, all 25 acres, and everything in this building, paid for. And we partied some more. And I had a mortgage burning. And we partied some more. We blew horns and trumpets and clashed cymbals. And we made all kinds of noise and racket because God had done a great work for us." Can you stay with me just a little bit? You can stay standing because I'm just about done. Amen. I went to preach a little meeting around that time. In fact, the very day that I had received word that the money had actually been transferred to our church account. And you say, "Where did it came from?" It's none of your business. I will say this much. A lot of folks thought Brother Holmes paid our building off. And we were at the funeral, Brother Larry Taylor, the other day, and we're standing in line waiting to view the body. And Brother Holmes standing right behind us. And he starts, "And Brother Alvear, when I heard what God did for you, I tell you what, it just..." And I could see preachers up and down the line saying, "If not him, who? I'll tell you who, God did it." Here's the clincher, brother. Before that Sunday morning service was over, the secretary came and got word to me that she had gone and checked the computer that morning before service because we had a guest preacher that day. And she was wondering, how are we going to be able to give this man an offering? She checked the church account. The total of all accounts, this is tithe and everything, $11.38. It's what we had that morning. And before the day was over, everything was paid off and the church was debt free. Don't tell me God can't do it. He can do it. I'm going to bring this down to us now. I went to preach this little meeting, and that day I'd received word that the money had been transferred into our account. And so I'm part of a group text thing with some preacher friends of mine. And so they're all chattering and commenting, and they're saying, because some of them were going to be there, and they said, "I guess Alvear is going to come and preach faith tonight." I said, "What do you expect me to preach? I just watched God move a mountain for us. You think I'm going to come here with a sob story and a sad song? But I'll tell you this much. I didn't start preaching faith in March. I've been preaching faith for 4 years. God can roll back this Red Sea. God can move this mountain. God can work miracles for us. So you know what? Just preach it, brother. Just keep on preaching it. You never know what can happen."
I sent texts out all over that day because I knew the news was going to get out. Sent texts out to preacher friends everywhere. The next few weeks, I started hearing back from them. Texts back. The Alviar, when we announced your miracle to our church, explosions happened. People got their healing. Financial blessings happened for our church people. Their faith surged. Oh, it thrilled me to hear that what God did for us had a ripple effect across this country. Hey, I walk in and tell our church all the time. I say, you know what? You hear this happening to somebody way over yonder. But it happened here. And it happened for us. And I don't know what your situation is. And I don't know what your need is. But God solve it and take care of it right here tonight. Come on, that was weak. I said, God can take care of it right here tonight. Because we are the people upon whom the ends of the world are come. He's going to fight for us. He's going to supply our need. He's going to heal our bodies. He's going to solve our problems. While the musicians come, we do not have room up here to have any kind of a prayer line whatsoever. I'm going to ask you, amen, to turn and lay your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you if it's appropriate. If it's a family member, if it's a friend, man with man, woman with woman. How many needs are there in this house tonight? Let me see your hands. Come on, pray for one another. Miracles can happen right here just like this in the next few minutes. In the next few minutes. Come on, lift your voices. You're listening to somebody that knows what God can do. You know what God can do. Tonight.